Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you this morning. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you. It's great to see your face here. Please stick around afterward. We'd love to say hi and get to know you a little bit better. And it's just great having you here this morning. I was made known aware this morning by Serena. She let me know that her friend Gurdeep, and I hope I said that right, he actually had a heart attack Sunday evening. He'd been dealing with that for quite a while, just some pain. She kept urging him, you need to go to the hospital. And he just wouldn't do it until it was really, he wasn't doing good. And so he actually had two stents put in. We just want to pray for him this morning that he's recovering and doing better. But thank you for letting us know about that, Serena. We want to pray for him. So let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. And we thank you for Gurdeep and his attendance here. We're thankful for Serena and the way that she takes care of him. And we're thankful for both of them and the joy that they bring when they come. And we're so thankful for them. And we're thankful that Gurdeep is doing better, and we pray for his continued recovery, that he would start to feel better, that these stents that he had put in would help him on the road to recovery in that, and that he might come and be with us again soon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series, Walking with Christ, this year as we go through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We took a little break last week as we talked about what the resurrection means for us and the good news of the resurrection. And so now this week we are back on the Sermon on the Mount and going through that. Before we go on, I always love to tell a story. And you may have heard of him. His name's Rick Allen. He became the drummer for the United Kingdom rock band Def Leppard at the young age of 15 in 1978. He was only 15. It was actually his birthday when he joined the band. Well, Def Leppard has produced three albums by 1983, but tragedy would strike the next year. It was in 1984 that Rick Allen, their drummer, was in a car crash. And this car crash, it threw him from his vehicle. It ejected him out of his vehicle, but his left arm was stuck and twisted up in the seat belts, and it severed it from his body. The doctors were able to reattach his arm, but it got infected, and they ended up having to amputate his arm. Well, as a drummer, his arms were his livelihood. And so Rick thought that his drumming career, and you know, it had begun so very successfully, he thought it was over, and he felt deflated. But his family was very encouraging, very supportive of him as he recovered. And then millions of fans across the planet, they were starting to send him letters of support and tell them how much they loved him. And so Rick decided that he would continue. He would find a way to continue. And so while his career was taking off before this crash, it was this accident that may have saved it. What happened was he had ended up working with some drum engineers to create an electric drum kit that would allow him to use his feet to press different pedals to replace the parts that his left arm, that he played with his left arm. And so in 1987, Def Leppard, they ended up producing their biggest album of their careers, Hysteria. And Rick played all of his parts with this newly adopted drum kit. As you can see probably better in this picture, you can see he only has one arm. He is now ranked on many lists as one of the greatest drummers of all time. And in 2019, Def Leppard was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Well, today's lesson from the Sermon on the Mount tells us that if our hand causes us to sin, we should cut it off. This is not quite what happened to Rick Allen, but in a similar way, losing his arm was a blessing. Likewise, when we sin, when we need to see some change in our life, we might need some spiritual surgery to put us back on the right track. We don't often speak about the kinds of sin that Jesus addresses in today's passage this morning. We get scared about talking about subjects that are too mature for our kids to hear. And it may be that this subject is just tough enough to deal with. So we have generally not been willing to talk about it. But the reality is that we need to not just talk about the passages that are more easily digestible, right? We need to be able to go into these controversial things as well, even when they're tough. And so that's why I've titled my lesson this morning, "We Don't Talk About That." We can't say that. We can't say that we don't talk about that, because the truth is that our kids, they do talk about this. They probably aren't getting complete truth about it either. And they need to be prepared to deal with the things in life that are thrown at them as much as we need to know about that. And if we're unwilling to discuss things like lust, adultery, divorce, sexuality, and other controversial or even slightly embarrassing topics in the church, then where will they look for the answers to these things? They're going to look in the world. They're going to start to talk to the people in their lives that are out in the world. Well, in the past, the church has been unwilling to speak about these things. We ignore them and we hope they go away and that people will just kind of do the right thing. But the truth is that it makes us look like we don't know what to say. It makes us look like we don't have answers to these subjects. Sometimes we do address these topics, but our answers are so simplistic that they don't explain things very well. It sounds like we don't have the answers. We don't have good answers to these things. And our kids will go other places to have these conversations. Now, I want to let our parents know that this morning I'm not going to say things that are graphic or say things that are too mature. Don't worry. I'm going to be careful about my vocabulary this morning. I'm going to use the words like pornographic and porn this morning, and so if that's too much, I just want to give you a heads up. So I'm going to use good judgment this morning. So with that, let's read our passage this morning, because we are going to talk about that. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to turn over there with me, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." You know, this is the second of these six antitheses passages that we talked about, started talking about 2 weeks ago. Jesus preaches on these six things that are an antithesis to what they have heard. And there are six of these. He takes the Old Testament law and he gives an addendum to where it goes from just being a quick rule to follow in addressing the core of this rule. He goes on and goes beyond what is written. He begins each of these phrases with, "You have heard that it was said." This is to bring those hearers back, their mind back into this mindset on that day, on that hillside, back to what they probably already knew. So they had heard that it was said. And they now are being told something in addition to that. Jesus completes this thought and the spirit behind those laws with his own additional quotations. And so Jesus today, in his passage today, he quotes Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, in the Ten Commandments. Moses brings those Ten Commandments down from Sinai, and the seventh commandment says, "You shall not commit adultery." This they were familiar with, right? They knew this. They had heard that before. When Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said," this is not a joke. They had heard it. They followed it as much as they could. Adultery was something that they took seriously in this life. They thought that all sexual sin was seen very much more egregious in their society. It was punishable by death. And that's what the old law said, right? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And then in Deuteronomy 22, 22, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. Man, Mike, what are you doing this morning? This is a downer. Why are you preaching on this? Well, that's where Jesus is headed, right? This is why during Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees and the scribes brought that adulterous woman. She was caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees brought her before Jesus. And they said, this is what the law says, so are you ready? We're going to stone her, right, Jesus? Well, what does Jesus say to that? Right, let's do it. No, he bends down and he's just kind of ignoring them for a few minutes, writing on the ground something that we don't know. He writes on the dirt on the ground. Maybe he's writing their names of the women that they had lusted after. Maybe he's writing down their names because they all had sin. But he says what? In John chapter 8, verse 7, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Well, they then one by one, they start walking away, going away. And why is that? Well, first, only the woman was brought, right? Only the woman. And we just read those two passages from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and the law says they both should be put to death. But they had just brought her to him. Well, second, Jesus knew that many of them, they had moments in their lives where they had sinned. Maybe had committed the same sin that she had committed. But at least in their hearts, they had lusted after other women themselves. And so here in our passage this morning in Matthew 5, Jesus gets to the heart of this matter, which really, in reality, the heart of the matter is the heart. That's what he's trying to get them to see. This sin issue is an issue with the heart. Keeping rules is good. It's right. We should be doing that, right? We should obey the rules. We obey the law. There are lots of rules that we're called to follow in our world. And keeping them keeps peace. It keeps peace in our society. It keeps peace in the civil society. Well, in these antitheses, these passages that Jesus is preaching on, he wants them to not just keep rules for the sake of keeping rules. He wants their hearts in the right place too. He wants them to be softened by the spirit of this law. And what we discover in these things is that they're connected. Last week we talked about anger and how it was one thing to be thinking about you shall not murder, but if you're angry with a brother in your heart, you have already murdered someone. And that's a big deal. They had never thought about it that way. Being angry brings on all kinds of judgment that murder brings, because at the heart of anger, at the heart of anger, someone is someone who hates and who wishes for that person to just be gone. What we know is that in anger, it can bring about some of these other sins that he's going to be talking about, including this one, lust and divorce, lying to people and retaliation against other people, and hatred, just hatred of others. And so what about our passage this morning? Jesus says not to commit adultery, but he adds this addendum to it. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This morning there are three things that we need to do to shield ourselves from the possibility of lusting after others. I'm sure there's more, but these are three that I thought about. The first one is this: guard your heart. Jesus equates lust with adultery because you are bonding your sexual fantasy and desire with another person, whether they're in that room with you or not, whether they know you or not. Adultery, it turns away from the promise that you make to another person to be married for life with them. And that promise is important. It's a promise for your soul as well. And we read that in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. We often reduce sin to what we do, these acts that we perform in our lives. But Jesus, he's trying to make it clear that sin is rooted in who we are. We often sin with our eyes and with our hands. But Jesus teaches that these are the sins of the heart. It is a clean heart that we need to come before God, a clean conscience to come before God. Do you often conceal things like lust in your heart? But maybe you count yourself righteous because you've never followed through with the act. Well, what Jesus is saying is that's not enough. He wants our hearts as well. Number two, protect your eyes. Protect your eyes. Jesus warns his audience that this has eternal consequences. We will often hear arguments of people in the world who say, all you care about in the church is the sexual sins. And you don't argue about those who lie and cheat and steal and hurt other people. You know, sin is sin, right? Well, first, yes, sin is sin. All sin is wrong, all of it. But God looks at sexual sin differently, and he sees it as more serious. It's even given greater weight in the Bible because it comes to the heart of the matter, which is idolatry. Idolizing your own desires over those of God. We talked a little bit about that in our Bible class this morning, didn't we? That we often want things to happen in our time. God, why are you doing this to us? Move quicker. When oftentimes he is moving in a way that maybe we don't often see. Well, looking at someone with lustful intent here, Jesus is saying that even lingering to look at someone and thinking about them in this way, it might as well be considered adultery. But I haven't committed the act, you might say. Well, Jesus says you have. And that's why we have to protect our eyes. The heart of the matter is this. In today's society, one of the biggest things surrounding lust is the pornographic industry. It's this multi-billion dollar industry, and it's actually backed probably by companies that you didn't know about. Forget those sites online that support it and pay for it. But think about this. Companies like the Marriott, Westin, Hilton Hotels, AT&T, Comcast, General Motors, Yahoo, Meta, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, other social media companies, who regularly will censor content they don't like, they still allow pornography. And a lot of these companies' money, their dollars, go towards supporting that industry. And although that many of these companies say they don't like pornography, and that they're actually fighting against it, they're actually helping pay for it. And it's connected with a lot of the sex trafficking that happens in our world. If you think that porn is fine as long as you aren't hurting anyone, well, let me say it hurts people. Pornography websites are often how sex trafficking and sex traffickers make their money. They force these women into making these movies, and then when you watch, you're supporting it, whether you pay for it or not. Also, it does hurt you. It also hurts your own physiology. Scientists have actually studied the effects of dopamine in the brain with porn usage, and have found that the dopamine levels are identical to heroin usage. But it's actually worse, because the crash that you experience when you're coming down from heroin is not as severe as the crash you get from coming down off of watching pornography. Why do I say all this? I say it because it hurts, and I care about you, and I want you to know to try to stay away from that. Trying to satisfy lust in our lives, it's as difficult as an addict has with drugs. And it isn't worth it for your body. It isn't worth it for your soul. We look over at James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We must take whatever steps we can to deal with this temptation to look and to lust after people. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Well, let me say this. Don't take the extreme view that he's being literal here in this sense. That's not what we should be focused on. I don't recommend gouging your eyes out or cutting off your hands. What Jesus is saying here is if you have a place in your life where lust overcomes you, you might need to avoid it from now on. I actually have a friend, know someone, who has issues with lust and cannot go to the beach anymore. It's too great of a temptation for him to look at other people, so he avoids it. I have another friend who has his wife actually screen his phone and his computer so that he has accountability to her and to his temptation. Well, you could say this is the way that he plucks out his eye, or he gouges it out, is to have accountability. And the key to spiritual victory over lust is not a mutilated eye, it's a circumcised heart. What do we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30? And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and you may live. This was the answer that God gave to people who were tempted and following after the wrong thing, was to circumcise the heart. Well, third, if you're struggling, watch your hands. Jesus says, again, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. These are the things we have to do if we're tempted to sin. Jesus wants us to think ahead about what we will do in a situation where we might be tempted. It's best to prepare and plan ahead for our greatest temptations. This goes for all temptation. Lust is one of those, but we need to have a plan in place for everything. When we follow Jesus, we know that Satan is going to do his best to throw as much temptation at us and throw it our way, especially about the things that we are most tempted with. If it's lust, okay, we need a plan for what we're going to see. If it's for stealing, then we need to have a plan in place for that temptation that we have when we might want to take things that are not ours. If it's lying, then we need to soften our hearts towards the truth in every situation, whether it's easy to tell the truth or not. I want us to think about some things we can do to plan for our greatest temptations. What do you do? How do you plan for that? Well, I have a few things here. I think we need to realize where yielding to sinfulness will lead us. That's the first thing we need to do. What will these consequences be if I follow through? Who is hurt by this? How will this affect my life if I go through with this temptation? Jesus tells his audience in Matthew chapter 5 that it leads to hell. He's very serious about this. It sounds cliche, I'm a preacher in the pulpit saying, you're going to go to hell. That's what you're supposed to say, right? It sounds like a fear tactic, but I want to say hell is real. And I can tell you, we don't want to be there. And so we need to realize where this sinfulness leads us, and it is to hell. Second, we need to deal with the real cause of the sin. You know, as I've mentioned before, things like anger are part of the root of these sins. And when counseling people who are addicted to things like pornography and lust, oftentimes they are very angry and depressed people. That is the root of this cause. And the dopamine that they get, it acts as a reward to their brains. The problem is that over time, that the effects are less and less, and it leads to more usage. There's a counselor that I've spoken to who says if you can get off of your addiction for 90 days, your brain resets its dopamine levels and it becomes easier to resist. But you've got to have a plan in place. When you empty your life of something negative, you've got to fill it with something positive. When it comes to other temptations, we need to see what the root is, why we like to steal, to lie, to curse, so on and so forth. Well, third, we got to act decisively and immediately, even if it's painful. This may mean not using anything connected to the internet ever again. I know some people who don't use the internet. I know people who aren't on social media. They've traded in their smartphones for a flip phone because the temptation is too great. People look down on them because they look like they're backward people now. I remember when we didn't even have cell phones. And so to me, it seems like it's a natural step backward. Hey, they'll say, hey, why do you have that? That's so outdated. And they'll tell them, there's too much temptation on the internet. Why aren't you on Facebook anymore? Why don't you have these apps? They're fun. Well, this is why. They've acted, even if it's painful, even if it looks backward. Number four, realize that your lust is not the whole of your life. What do you gain by abandoning it? Lust enslaves you to bondage. Jesus came to rescue you and to set you free. We all want freedom, and Christ brings life. He brings freedom. And so if we don't give in to lust, then we are gaining our freedom. That is not our whole life. What do we get by abandoning those things? We get the life in Christ that we've been called to. We are better when we find healthy things to think about. And we're healthier when we treat other people as a soul, as another life whom Christ has come, He's loved and died for. And we need to look at people that way. We have to talk about things like this. Am I right? We need to talk about this. And so I have changed the title of my sermon in the middle of the sermon to "We Need to Talk About That." You know I planned ahead, right? We can't ignore these things. There are other topics that we're going to talk about and cover the next couple of weeks. They're also tough. You know, next week we're going to talk about God's plan for marriage. Jesus talks about divorce. It's a tough topic. It's very difficult. We want to be the kinds of people that are empathetic to the lives of those that we know who've been through this. This is something that's serious, and we want to know that we love people and want to share God's plan for marriage, but also to show love even if they've been through something like that. We want to give people mercy. Divorce is difficult. And some of these other things that Jesus talks about are tough. These are tough topics. Our kids need to hear us address these things so that they have answers. And when the world is throwing things at them, they're ready. They're ready with an answer. The church should be the best source for truth. And we want to tell the truth. We want to do it with grace, with gentleness, with respect. We also want to be a source of help. You know, if you struggle with things like lust, I want to help you. And I know it isn't easy to deal with these things alone. And I can tell you, I will not judge you or be angry with you if you want to talk about that. I actually won't be scared of you if you won't be afraid of me. I truly want to help you. And you may want to talk to me about this. Come find me after church this morning. This is one time that I'm telling you, don't come forward for this. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to cause that in your life. Come find me later and let's talk about that. Let's find a time to really sit and address this issue in your life. You know, we give an opportunity every week where we want to invite you to come down and have prayer if you need that. And we do want to invite you to do that. And we won't judge you with whatever it is that you need prayer for. It may be something as tough as this. It's tough as lust and pornography addiction, and we want to help you with that. Again, I don't necessarily encourage you to come forward for that thing this morning. And if you do, I won't be sharing it up here to tell the whole congregation. This will be confidential. So come find me afterward. But if there's anything in your life where you're struggling with some sort of temptation, we do want to pray with you. And we invite you every week to come and do that. This is your invitation this morning, that we can pray with you. And if you need Jesus, if you still don't know His salvation in your life, we could baptize you this morning. Again, we want you to come forward if you have that need in your life. One of our elders will be down front right here. I'll be here on this side. This is your opportunity. We're going to stand and sing this song. Don's going to lead us in a song. This is your invitation. Come while we stand and sing.